Scriptures, Mark's Gospel, 2nd chapter. Mark being the briefest of the Gospel accounts of the life of Christ. I told my wife, we were talking the other day, I said, isn't it strange how the Bible is rearranged, is arranged? Matthew presents Christ as king, and the very next book presents him as servant. And then the next book presents him as the Son of Man, and the last book presents him as the Son of God. So king to servant, Son of Man to Son of God. And that's not just accidental, that's by design, I believe. God calls this book to be written for us. Let's read in Mark's Gospel, chapter number 2, beginning in the very first verse, if you would please. And again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door, and he preached the word unto them. They came unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let him down, or they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether it is easy to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise, and take up thy bed, and walk. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, and take up thy bed, and go thy way unto thine house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed, and glorified God, saying, we never saw it on this fashion. We stop reading with verse number 12. This particular gospel is recorded in Matthew chapter number 9 and in Luke chapter number 5. Very similar in the record. All state a point I want to drive home to you in verse number 5, when Jesus saw their faith. When he saw their faith, not just the faith of the man who came to be healed, but the faith of those who carried him to the point where he could see the Lord Jesus Christ and be healed. In the previous portion of Mark's Gospel, and it's just one chapter, but we find some significant things. We find the calling of the four apostles, Peter, James, John, and James and John, and Peter and Andrew. But we also find a man being cleansed of an unclean spirit. And they said concerning that, Jesus spoke with authority as he commanded those spirits to come out of this man. And his fame in verse number 29 of chapter 1, the Bible says, forthwith when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered the house of, that's the wrong passage I want. They spread his fame everywhere. In verse 30, he healed Peter's mother-in-law. Verse number 29, I didn't want to read that. Verse 28 says, immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee. His fame began to spread. I read that because when you see the brevity of Mark's gospel and you see this account of a man being healed, and it's very significant. All four of the writers of the Gospels record this. It is a unique miracle in the sense that Jesus proved that he had the power to forgive sins. Most of the time, he dealt with the need. If a man was blind, he would deal with his sight. If he couldn't hear, he'd deal with his hearing. But here he deals with more than just a man's palsy. You find earlier that he healed many divers diseases in verse number 34 of chapter 1. Healed many that were sick of divers diseases, cast out many devils, suffered not the devils to speak, and so on. And then in verse 40, he cleansed the leper, which was impossible for man to do. The only thing that the Bible in the Old Testament has to say about leprosy is if a man is cleansed. There's no way to cleanse leprosy except by God. But if God cleansed a man of leprosy, he had to do certain things because of that. But Jesus, this man approached him and says, "If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." And Jesus said in verse 41, "I will, be thou clean," and straightly charged him. As soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him and he was cleansed. I read all this and I'm getting a little confused here about what I'm trying to do. But how did these men know to bring this man who was leprous, had a palsy, to the Lord Jesus Christ? His fame was spread. They heard about Jesus. That's important to what we're reading here. They heard about the Lord Jesus Christ. And having heard about him, and that having affected them to the point they had faith, because all four Gospels tell us clearly that Jesus saw their faith. The faith not of the man that's laying on the bed who can't move, but the faith of the four men who are carrying him on his pallet. He saw their faith. And beloved, to have that faith, faith cometh by hearing. And hearing comes by the Word of God. So in some way, they heard about Jesus. And they believed that Jesus would be able to do what they needed to be done. The leper believed that, didn't he? He said, "If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." He heard also, and he came to Jesus Christ, desiring and expecting, if it was his will, that he could cleanse him. Now that's important to what I want to say today. Jesus, in verse 1 of chapter 2, he came to Capernaum, which was more or less his headquarters for most of his ministry. And it was noised in that city that it was in the house. And there began to bring many people to him, all kinds of sicknesses. You could imagine what it would be like in our day and in our city if we heard that there was a man who could heal all manner of diseases. What would happen to the city? People would begin to bring all kinds of people to be healed of their sickness. There's so much sickness in the day we're living. I mean, it seemed like everywhere you turn, people are having such serious illnesses. But here, they brought all these to Jesus, so many that you couldn't get to him. The place was so crowded. They couldn't get to Jesus. This man was sick of the palsy, which is a form of paralysis, which means he had very little movement. He could not walk. He had to be carried. But when they came to the house and they couldn't get to Jesus, they would not be denied. I believe one of the reasons Jesus made the comment when he saw their faith was because of what he saw in their actions. The Bible says he took the roof, or they took the roof off of the house. They literally removed the roof from the house and let him down through the hole that they created in the roof to get the Lord to see this man, to touch this man. When it was broken up in verse 4, they let him down where the sick of the palsy lay. And verse 5 says, when Jesus saw their faith, when he saw their faith, God help us to have that kind of faith. We pray for the sick every time we come together. So much so that I'm afraid we've gotten just into a form. We go through the motions.
But do we really have any concern for the people that are sick? Are we really moved, as these men were moved, to do something about their condition? Or we just go through the form of, we're praying for you. We pray for you every day. God help us to have the kind of heart that these men had. They wouldn't be denied. They're going to get him to Jesus one way or another. We need that kind of faith, beloved. They broke up the roof in the house where he lay. The palsy left this man helpless. He couldn't take care of himself. He couldn't walk. But more than that, I believe he was hopeless. There was no hope he could ever be cured of this until he heard about Jesus. And then hope revived. And I believe he was expecting the Lord to do something. I believe he had the attitude of the leper. If thou wilt, thou canst make me whole. And so they bring him to Jesus. Now it took a lot of effort to get him to Jesus. But before we go on, let me mention this. The man had a bigger problem than palsy. It's a problem that we should be familiar with, but I'm afraid we don't pay much attention to it. He was a sinner. As we preached Wednesday night, he needed to be reconciled to God. He was cut off from God. He was the enemy of God. When he came to the Lord Jesus Christ, he had a bigger problem than the fact he was paralyzed and couldn't move. When we mention people on this prayer list, and we do it, and we ought to do it, and beloved, it ought to be, as I said, it ought to be a concern and a willingness and a desire that God would heal them. But sometimes that gets lost. But this man had a bigger problem than his palsy. And I dare say that many of the people that we have on our prayer list have a greater problem than just their sickness. They're sinners. They're estranged from God. They're at enmity with God. Do we even consider that when we ask the church to pray for them? And when we pray for them, do we consider, Lord, heal their greater problem? And the title of my message today is First Things First. And I want to impress that upon you. In our own lives, beloved, it's really important that we have our priorities right. The Bible teaches that. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Are our priorities right? This man had a great problem. It doesn't appear that anybody really understood it, but Jesus, he recognized it. When this man was let down through the roof, and he saw their faith, what was his first words? Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. He dealt with first things first. God help us in every aspect of our life. As people who have professed faith in Jesus Christ, to keep the first things first. Even above the health of those that we love, we need to be concerned about their soul. Are we concerned at all that they've been cut off from God by their sins, that they're sinners, and they need their sins forgiven? Or do we just get all upset when they get sick? And for weeks or months or years, we haven't even thought about the fact they're lost. May God forgive us. Because Jesus saw the man's need. And I might say, the scribes and the Pharisees didn't contend with the Lord over the fact he recognized this man's need. I think they understood he had that need. They contended with him, but not about the fact that he was dealing with the sins. They contended with him because he didn't have the power to forgive sins. He wasn't God, but you see, they didn't know. He is God. As palsy left this man helpless and hopeless, how much more helpless, how much more hopeless people that may be here this morning that have not been reconciled to God. They have a greater need than the fact they might be sick. They have a great need. It's a pressing need. And beloved, we ignore it until something tragic and something drastic happens. And then all of a sudden it becomes important. But it ought to be important prior to something like that happening. It ought to be first in our life that we ought to be praying for those that are lost in our midst. We ought to be burdened about it. We ought to be broken that they're lost and they don't even recognize it. It ought to break our hearts. I'm afraid sometimes it doesn't break their hearts because it hasn't broken ours yet. We look at our nation and we see the terrible condition that it's in, and we sit back and point our finger at this, that, and the other that's going on. What's wrong here? What's wrong there? And we never really say we're a part of it too. I believe when God looks upon this nation, He looks upon us as a whole. We're part of this nation. If our nation is going astray, beloved, we're part of this nation. Have we really been broken about the sin of that? Read the book of Nehemiah. Have we really been broken about the sin of our nation, or we just talk about it? God help us to understand. We're a part of this nation. And this nation is going to be judged by God. We're going to be judged by God. And we need to be brokenhearted about it. People are living in sin and ungodliness and uncleanness. Does it touch us at all? Well, I don't do that. Maybe we don't. But at least we could be brokenhearted about it. It should touch our lives. Jesus healed a leper that no man could heal. Leprosy is a type of sin. It puts off a stinking smell. It separates people. Leprosy, they were to be isolated. They were put a cover over their mouth and cry out, unclean, unclean. Do we see that when we look at people that are living in sin? Why don't they do that? Because they don't recognize. They do not recognize their terrible condition. God help us to bring it to their attention. That to be lost and in your sin is something to be dreaded and something to be ashamed of and something to be concerned about, because it involves their eternal soul. And while they may die physically of an illness, there's a bigger problem. There's a greater problem. That they have sin in their life that has not been dealt with. May God give us a burden for people who are living in sin, and such a burden that we pray for them. Sin is worse than palsy. Jesus knew that. Doesn't seem like anybody else knew it. I'm sure those who brought Him, even though they had faith, didn't expect Him to take this approach. They brought Him. Why do you think they brought Him? I mean, they were concerned and they had faith to bring Him to Jesus. But what was their biggest concern? He was paralyzed. He couldn't move. And they had heard that Jesus could restore him to his health. But beloved, when he noticed this in verse 5, when Jesus saw their faith, He said unto the sick of the palsy, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." God help us to realize what sin has done to people. They don't realize it. They can't realize it until the Holy Spirit of God speaks to their heart and shows them that they're in a terrible condition. And if they die in that condition, they're going to spend an eternity in a place of everlasting damnation and cut off from God literally, physically. They're going to be cut off from everything that's good. But they don't realize it. And sometimes it's because we haven't pointed it out to them. Leprosy is a type of sin. Palsy is a type of sin. But sin is worse than anything. Anything. It's worse than cancer. It's worse than any disease that you can think about. Because it affects not only man's body, it affects his soul. You know, beloved, as we think about this, when Jesus saw him and he said, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee," he put first things first. He was going to heal a man of his paralysis. But first, and thank God for this, first he pointed out to us as well as to this man, let's get the most important thing first. Thy sins be forgiven thee. Who on earth or in heaven can say this with authority? I pointed out to you, they recognized when Jesus cast the demon out of the man earlier in the book of Mark, they said, he cast with authority, he cast demons out. Well, with authority, he says to this man, thy sins be forgiven thee. And they were gone forever. And that's part of the context here. Thy sins be forgiven thee. You know, sometimes we don't expect the blessings of God. This man probably thought like his friends that I'll go and he'll restore me to my health and, well, that'll be great. But I tried to imagine the shock when Jesus looked upon him and said, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. And he realized this man has the right and the authority to do this, and my sins are gone. Just by him saying it, my sins are gone forever. But notice verse 6, but there were certain of the scribes, the Bible tells us in the other Gospels, the Pharisees were there too, sitting and reasoning in their hearts. Why does this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? They accuse him of blasphemy because he was claiming to be God, in effect. And when Jesus, verse 8, immediately perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned, he said, why reason ye these things in your heart? Verse 9, whether it's easy to say to the sick of the palsy. You judge, which is the easiest to say? Thy sins be forgiven thee, or rise, take up thy bed and walk. Selah. Which would have been easiest for the Lord to do? He had the power. He demonstrated the power over the demons and over the sicknesses, and he'd healed men in his fame had spread abroad. Which was the easiest for him to say? What did saying, thy sins be forgiven thee, demand? Proof. You know what people are looking for who are lost? They want proof. But you don't get proof in every case, because it's a matter of faith. But what's he going to do to the Pharisees and the scribes when they say, you don't have power to do this? He says in verse 10, but that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, take up thy bed and go thy way into thine house. He just demonstrated that what he said in forgiving the man's sins was reality. It was true. He forgave his sins. His sins were never be held against him again. He was a sinner. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You can't get that through to people. But they're sinners, whether they understand it or not. They've sinned against God. And they stand before a God who's holy and righteous and just. And he will indeed judge sin. But he also has the authority to forgive the sin that's been committed. And Jesus had the authority to forgive this man's sin. And he also proved it by saying, arise, take up thy bed and walk. But that you may know. I want you to know. I want to prove to you, with no doubt, beyond a shadow of a doubt, you may know that the Son of Man hath power to forgive sins. He says the second thing, which they expected him to say first. I say unto thee, arise, take up thy bed and go thy way into thine house. Now, something must happen, right? If Jesus Christ forgave this man's sins and it was true and it was real, then something must happen, because he just said to this man who's paralyzed, who has never been able to walk for some time, he says, take up your bed and walk. Arise. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, the pallet they brought him down from the roof on went forth before them all. He proved it. He had the power to forgive sin. The man's sins were forgiven. The man is in the presence of God now. This happened many, many years ago. He's with the Lord today because Jesus forgave his sins. Just a simple matter. He saw their faith. What was their faith in? What was their faith in? Was their faith in their deeds? Was not their faith the very thing that brought them to the man? Their faith was in the man, Jesus Christ. Their faith was in him. And we say to you, when we preach the gospel, we don't point you to anything but Christ. Come to him. He can forgive your sins. So we preach the same message. Arise, take up thy bed and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he rose, took up the bed, went forth before them all. He demonstrated publicly, openly, that Jesus Christ had forgiven his sins. His sins were gone, never to be brought up again. As far as the east is from the west, his sins would never be held against him again. And he proved it by then healing his body. Insomuch that they were all amazed. I can only imagine what it must have been like to see this. Glorified God, saying we never saw it on this fashion. We weren't expecting this. While people were coming to the Lord, and he was healing them of all kinds of diseases. He was casting out demons. He just cleansed the lepers a few verses before. Cleansed the leper. But they didn't expect this. They were all amazed. Because he dealt with the first thing first. And God help us to realize the very purpose of the gospel is to deal with the first things first. Yes, we're concerned about people's health. We're concerned about their welfare. We're concerned about their needs. But more than anything else, we need to be concerned about their soul first. Their soul. Then their needs. You think the world's got this priority? No. I get calls every day. I received a couple of calls this week. Can you do anything to help people celebrate Christmas? Can you do anything to help people in need? They didn't say a word to me. Can you possibly come and talk to them about their soul? Because, beloved, the world doesn't think the way Christ thought. They were so amazed because we never saw it like this before. God help us as God's people to see it like this. Our first priority should be to deal with people in such a manner that we know their greatest need is their sinful condition. They need to be reconciled to God, and then we can deal with the second thing after we deal with the first. That's what Jesus did. That you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. I know it's hard. It's hard to sit and listen to a preacher, and he preaches to you to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that he came into this world. He lived a perfect life, and he went to the cross, and before God and before those witnesses for 6 hours, he suffered in such a manner that God can forgive the sins of all that he died for. Beloved, that takes faith. And it happened 2,000 years ago. But we keep preaching it because that's all we have. We can't deal with men's souls unless we preach the gospel of the grace of God. That's how God deals with men's souls. He deals with them in righteousness. He deals with them in injustice. He deals with them at the cross because his Son died that we might have life. And unless we believe that message, there's no hope. Unless we can get people to attend to their need. When you think about the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, how did he begin his ministry in Matthew? What was his first words out of his mouth? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Why did he say repent? Why would he preach in that manner? People don't want to hear that. They want to hear about way to go to heaven so they won't have to even think about going to hell anymore because they've been thinking about it if they've got any kind of reasoning at all. They don't want to think about repentance. They don't want to hear about it. But that's the message of the gospel. It implies repentance. You cannot approach God in your sin. You'll never be in the presence of God. There's a lot of musts in the Bible. Go through your Bible and underline some of the musts and some of the accepts. What Jesus said to Nicodemus, except you be born again. You must be born again. You must hear the gospel. You must repent. Except you repent, you're going to perish. 13th chapter of Luke. Doesn't matter. You can stand back and look at people and say, oh, I see why they're in such a misery. I see why all these things are happening to them. But Jesus took two of those occasions and he said, except ye repent, you're going to perish. You may feel comfortable in yourself. You may feel like you haven't done anything bad enough to suffer in hell eternally. But God has a different way of looking at it. And when you come to the age, you know the difference between right and wrong. You can't escape this. Except you repent, you're going to perish. Except you come to this man. They brought him to the right man. They brought him to the man who said himself, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There's no man can forgive sins except Jesus Christ because he is God and he's man. He's both man and God. The most harmful thing to every human being, because we're under the curse of the law, we must die. There must be a death. And the only thing that will ever relieve you from that is faith in a man, Jesus Christ. I know it's hard to believe. It's so hard you can't do it unless God's dealing with you, unless God's shown you that you are indeed a sinner worthy of hell. You'll never come to Christ. You don't have time for such stuff as that. But I will tell you this, when God begins to deal with you, you're not going to have any rest. You're not going to have any peace. Because when the Holy Spirit of God begins to deal with your heart to show you you're a sinner. When I say first things first, that's the first thing in coming to Christ. You've got to see your need. And you'll never come to Christ until you first realize just how far short you come of what God expects of you. You can satisfy your own expectations. You can satisfy the expectations of the world, but you'll never satisfy God until you come to His Son in faith, as they did, believing He's able to do for you what He's done for so many more. Young or old, sick or well, rich or poor, it doesn't matter. Jesus, in verses 9 through 12, in our text, proved His words were not empty. What does it prove to you? Do you believe He's able to forgive you of your sins? Do you believe He's able to take the sin that you've committed and the sins you will commit and put them away so completely and so thoroughly that they'll never be brought up in judgment again? That's the message of the gospel. Jesus proved His words were not empty. And they were all amazed. What about you today? Have you ever been amazed that God will look on you, and you're a sinner, whether you understand it or not. God will look upon you and say, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden. I will give you rest. I will lift that burden. I will lift that guilt. I will lift that penalty. I will reconcile you to myself. If you come to my Son with your faith in Him and Him alone. Father, bless your message according to your divine purpose and forgive us of any sin that would hinder in any way. The Holy Spirit working in our midst and bringing people to see their need, helping them to put first things first. Lord, we're concerned about people's physical needs, but help us that we might have a greater burden for their spiritual need, for their souls, their everlasting souls. May Christ be glorified in the message. We pray in His name. Amen.